This morning's scripture will be read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. That's Genesis 3, 3 through 15. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and then knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said to his wife, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not, which I commanded you, you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all of the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning. If you are a mother, once again, happy Mother's Day. It has always been God's design in the family that there be a mother present. She is a very important, vital part of the family dynamic, and today the world honors mothers all over the world. This morning, we will not be discussing mothers, but we'll be talking about consequences. I don't know about you, but have you ever watched the show The First 48 Hours? My wife and I, we love watching that show. And on that show, you always find individuals trying not to take responsibility for something that they did. It reminds me of one of the shows. There was an individual that was brought into the police department to be interrogated. He told the police officer that, "Yes, I was in the car with my uncle, and these three guys pulled up and shot my uncle, and I was so afraid that I left and ran because I didn't want to get shot." He said, "Why didn't you come forward sooner?" "I was afraid. I thought they'd get me. I thought they'd kill me because I saw them kill my uncle." The police officer believed him. And they did some more canvassing in the neighborhood, and they came across a 78-year-old woman who was sitting on her porch during the crime. And they asked her, "Ma'am, what did you see?" She said, "Well, I saw a young man shoot this guy in a car, and he ran." Police officers called him back in and said, "Could you tell us exactly what happened?" He told the same story again. He said, "Son, we have evidence that you did the shooting, and we think you did it." "Ah, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. I promise you, I didn't shoot it. I love my uncle." Still doing some canvassing in the neighborhood, the police officer came across a gun and some money. The gun had the young man's prints on it. It turned out to be the uncle's money that he had hidden in a house nearby. Police brought him back in and said, "We have more evidence." "I don't know where you got that gun from, but it ain't my gun." He went on and on and on, all the way up until the trial, saying that he was innocent. Unfortunately, in today's society, we've gotten away from the point of being able to admit to our wrongdoings. We want to blame somebody else for the things that we've done. Time-honored traditions in our country are slowly being eroded away and are being replaced by very illogical perspectives. There was a time in our society that taking responsibility for one's own actions was not only the right thing to do, but it was the expected thing to do, and it was the honorable thing to do. We even coined certain phrases and idioms to the fact, "You make your bed, you lie in it." "Can't make an omelet without breaking a couple of eggs." "Stew in your own juices." "Chickens come home to roost." Most young people probably aren't familiar with that one. That's an old one there. But it is true. The Bible speaks clearly of it in the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It's also found in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. It's kind of hard to understand that understanding, but it's basically saying you sow what you reap. It's saying that a bird, when it flies and has no direction, no goal, no point of going, it just simply flies. It's kind of like a consequence that just falls on you without there being any warranty, but it does fall on you. It's the law of sowing and reaping. You can see clearly in our judicial system, a driver can spill coffee on herself after passing through a fast food drive-up window, sue the restaurant, and win. One can choose to smoke cigarettes for years, sue the cigarette manufacturers, and extract large sums of money. One can even eat hamburgers and french fries from fast food chains and then turn around and blame the restaurant from which you bought the food from and blame them for gaining weight and your high cholesterol levels and sue them and actually win money. You're going to actually blame the restaurant for serving food you purchased with the money you earned and then blame them for serving it to you. Society has got things backwards. We're very good at placing the blame. Eve, in our reading earlier, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." It was her fault that she gave me the food, not mine. If she had not given me the food, I wouldn't have eaten it. The Lord told God, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." If he had not given me the fruit, then I wouldn't have eaten it. It's his fault, not mine. It's not my fault. Matthew 27, verse 24. "So when Pilate saw that he was not gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See ye to it.'" He basically said, "Look, I'm innocent. You Jews, it's your fault, not me." Blaming others has become the mantra of our society versus each and every person taking responsibility for the actions that they themselves engage in. I remember as a young man, I hesitate in telling this example because it's about me. I had my friend over, my best friend, and we were horsing around in the house. And we were playing tug of war with the bathroom door. And the frame came apart. I mean, it just ripped off the wall. And the look on both of our faces was like, "Oh, wow, man." We were renting this place, so it wasn't ours. And so my friend and I said, well, we got to fix this. We got some hammers and some nails, and we put that frame back up, and we made it look as best as we could. Now, bear in mind, the frame had about 5, maybe 6 or 7 nails in it, but after we got through it, it had about 50. And it seemed to be perfect. My mom came home, and she went to the bathroom, opened the door, went in. About 10 minutes later, there was this huge scream. And we came down, and my mom said, what in the world? We said, what happened, Mom? The frame just fell on me while I was on the toilet. And my mom says, you know anything about this, Greg? I said, no, ma'am, I don't know nothing about this. And I looked at my friend. He said, he did it. And the shock in my face was like, why would you not go along with me? I didn't want to accept blame for something that we had done. It's become the mantra of our society. Go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, if you would, please. But God insists that each and every individual take responsibility for their own actions. That's the way in which God works. In fact, he says, let blood be upon himself is a phrase found throughout the entire Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9 says, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. He's basically saying, it's your fault. You need to own up to your responsibility in this situation. Joshua chapter 2, verse 19. Go there if you would, please. Joshua chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, who shall be guiltless. Talking about your responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, verse 20 talks about the soul who sins shall die. It is your responsibility. There is no thing called inherited sin. Adam and Eve did not give us something called inherited sin. Everybody is responsible for the sin in which they do, the actions that they do. You are responsible for them and them only. Adam and Eve were responsible for theirs. It didn't pass on to us. The Bible says death passed on to us from their situation, not the actual sin. Society tries to evade responsibility for his actions. We tell our children, if you put your hand to the fire, you're going to get burned. When our choices bring hurt in our lives and others, we must be willing to humble ourselves and bear the consequences, whether they're good or bad. We need to learn to take our licks. During the 1970s, there was a man called Flip Wilson. He had a comedy show, you may remember, and he had a lot of characters he would play. And one of the characters he would play would be Geraldine. And when she misspoke, let slip an insult, or commit some other faux pas, her plaintive cry was, the devil made me do it. Nothing was ever her fault. She absolved herself of any guilt whatsoever. Eve's cry in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, the serpent deceived me, sounds eerily similar, doesn't it? She's blaming Satan for the responsibility. Geraldine did that every single time. The devil made me do it. In fact, it was said so many times, people in their very lives began to use the exact same sentiments. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15. When God told King Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites utterly, we find this in verse number 10 through 15. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul, for he has turned back from following me and not performing my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed be to you the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, why then is there a bleating of the sheep in my ears and lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Saul blamed the people. It was their fault. They brought the other animals. Not only did Saul attempt to shift blame, but he also attempted to explain his disobedience by suggesting that he acted as he did for God-honoring reasons. Isn't that something? I know I disobeyed you, but look, the reasoning behind it was this. I was trying to honor you. We honor God by following explicitly his will and obeying his commandments without altering them by adding or subtracting on the basis of what we feel or the actions of others. God wants us to be responsible for our own actions. But something has happened in our country. Our moral compass in the past 20 years has gone haywire. The concept of personal responsibility has been lost almost entirely. We have skillfully couched our actions as mistakes, misjudgments, or misdeeds. In our effort to blame someone or something else, we have divested ourselves of the ability to admit that we have sinned. In fact, we have renamed sin. They define sin as this now, an action that occurs without our ability to control it. Some outside force or unknown inner force prevents us from making wise choices. We have a type of genetic flaw, an environmental impediment, or some sickness that needs treatment. It's not homosexuality, it's an alternative lifestyle. It's not murder, it's removing tissue. I read an article just the other day. A guy was convicted of stealing some ice cream. And the judge said he didn't steal ice cream. He procured necessary resources without gainful employment. No, he stole. That's what he did. He stole. Now, if you don't want to prosecute him because he was trying to feed his family, that's one thing. But don't tell me he didn't steal it. Yeah, you stole it. Don't tell me it's an alternative lifestyle. No, you're a sodomite. You're a homosexual. That's what you are. No. You didn't remove tissue. You murdered someone. We can't start renaming sin to make it easier and better for us to keep doing sin. Sin is what it is. The Bible defines it. Well, let's define it again. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the what? The transgression of the law. God's law. Disobedience of the divine will, it's moral failure. Sin is the failure to realize in conduct and in character the moral standard. Not just a moral standard, but the moral standard. God's standard. We got to stop renaming sin. Sin is what it is. Over the years, we've simply gotten tired of blaming the devil or our personal demons. And if everyone else is to blame, at some point we are going to run out of people to blame. So society found another way to shift the allocation of the responsibility of evil. Society found a way to escape blame while at the same time not having to point fingers. Is that not cool? You can remove yourself of the responsibility, but then at the same time, you ain't got to blame nobody. Man, that's an awesome state to be in, isn't it? And that's how the world's going. We don't have to call it sin anymore. We'll just rename it. But at the same time, it's not my fault, and it's not your fault either. In fact, it's nobody's fault. Disease, treatment, and victim have become the watchwords of the day. They guarantee absolution. As a matter of fact, here are four instances in which we have that absolution. Richard Berendson, the president of American University, was caught making obscene phone calls. He claimed that he had been a victim of child abuse and checked himself into a hospital for treatment. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Then you get Robert Alton Harris, convicted murderer of two 16-year-old boys, explained to the court he was not the culprit, but the victim, due to the fact that he was programmed in utero as a result of fetal alcohol syndrome to be violent. Wasn't my fault. In fact, it was my mom's fault for drinking alcohol that made me very angry, thus violent, thus I ended up killing those two people. Dan White, a San Francisco supervisor, kind of like a city councilman, killed the city's mayor and another supervisor after being apprehended, he claimed that he was not responsible for his actions since his steady diet of, in addition to, junk food made him a victim whose judgment had been clouded and thereby causing him to turn violent in ways he could not control. As a side note, his defense is now known as a Twinkie defense. He ate too many Twinkies. Really? And you all know Lau and Eric Menendez, they planned the premeditated shotgun murders of their parents in their own living room, admitted to the crime, and then claimed the mantle of victim, suggesting that they had acted out of fear for their own lives as a result of continual abuse doled out by their unloving parents. It's their fault that we killed them. You know, if they had been much more loving, we wouldn't have killed them. In place of evil, therapeutic society has substituted illness in the place of consequence. I am a victim. Why does that work? Why does the victim work? This method works for two main reasons. Number one, if people can be portrayed convincingly as being the victim of disease, illness, or addiction, it legitimizes and reinforces and excuses the behaviors in question, convincing people, contrary to all evidence, that their behavior is not their own. Also, generally speaking, it is a human nature to look kindly on those who cannot prevent or correct their own pitiful condition. Example of this thought process. Alcoholism is increasingly commonly now suggested as it is an inherited condition that produces results completely beyond the control of the person it affects. This is akin to a person who is born with an extra 21 chromosome Down syndrome. Such an occurrence is not the person's fault. And so if it's not their fault genetically, then we really can't blame them. So they try and couch both situations, alcoholism and Down syndrome, in the same sentence, in the same sentiment, and it doesn't work. It's not right. They say we are not culpable anymore. In place of evil, therapeutic society is a substitute of evil. Illness in place of consequence. It urges therapy and understanding in place of responsibility. It argues for a personality driven by impulses that are uncontrollable. The Bible says we are not victims. We are to have personal moral responsibility despite the social trends. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things done in his body, whether good or bad." Whatever you've done, whatever we've done as a society, God will hold us accountable to that. We have a choice. John 5, verse 39 through 40, "Ye search the scriptures because ye think in them ye have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life." Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. You chose to not come to me to get the eternal life. It was your choice. You choose to do what you do. You choose to go where you go. You choose to see what you see. You choose to say what you say. We have accountability from God. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, "And it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a mental choice. It's a decision to do that which is right. We cannot absolve ourselves of wrong and right based on whether or not we have a condition or not. Since choices have consequences, our choices need to be tempered by properly discerning the word of God. It may be difficult, but it's not impossible to transform our lives into the image of Christ. Genetic predisposition, if they do in fact exist, or environmental conditions may make our choices more difficult, but they do not rob us of the ability to correct choice. It doesn't. I was working late at night delivering newspapers years ago. And I had a choice. to either, when I was doing apartments, to run up 3 flights of stairs and drop it in front of the person's door every single time. And if you got 90 stops to make and you're going up 3 flights of stairs every single time, you have a choice to do that. And I thought, you know what? I don't like that choice. So you know what I did? I got real good at being able to throw that big old piece of paper from the very bottom up to their floor. And I would do it like this, and whoosh, boom, I run. It was a choice to either run up the stairs and quietly put the paper down or save myself some time and get real skillful and throw it up there. That lasted for about 2 days. My manager got a phone call. It seems as though people are being waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning with a big bang. Choices. As were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who submit to, nor perform homosexual acts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. If the Bible says, and that is what you used to be, what does it mean? What does that small verse say? That phrase there, what does it mean? It means they were drunkards. They're not drunkards anymore. They were once greedy, but they're not greedy anymore. They were once sexually immoral, but they're not sexually immoral anymore. They changed. And the thing that changed is they made their decisions based upon God's word, upon Christ. And he was the catalyst, the impetus that made the change possible. People can change. I want to submit to you that when man interferes with what God has done, his patterns, things go awry. The earth revolves around the sun, doesn't it? The earth revolves around the sun, right? Can you change that? Can you wake up the next morning and go, you know what? I'm getting tired of earth going around the sun. Let's do it the other way around. Can you change that? No, you can't. The moon revolves around the earth, doesn't it? Have you ever gotten up one morning and go, you know what? That moon keeps going around the earth. I'm so sick and tired of that. Why don't I have the earth go around the moon for a change? Let me flip that up real quick. No, you can't change that, can you? No matter how hard you try, you can't change that. You need oxygen to live, don't you? Or you'll die. How many of you got up yesterday and thought, I don't want to breathe. I don't need any more oxygen. I'm tired of breathing air. I'm done. No. Man cannot live on Jupiter. No, he can't. But I want to talk about this, though. There are patterns that God has put in place that man does have the capability of changing. He has a choice behind it. And every time he changes the choice, uses his choice to change it, there's nothing but problems. Nothing but problems. Go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. The Bible simply says that when Adam looked out at all of creation, there was not anybody suitable for him. The animals weren't suitable. The trees weren't suitable. The rocks weren't suitable. There was nothing God had made up until that point that was suitable for him. So what did God do? He made one that was suitable for him. He took a rib out of his body and made a woman. And the two became married. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They became one. And then soon thereafter, Adam and Eve knew each other and they had children. Cain and Abel. Right? There's a pattern being set there. Man, none suitable. So a woman was formed from man for man. They married. They were suitable. They fit. No other choice. They knew each other. Children arrived. The husband became a what? A father. The wife became a what? A mother. Happy Mother's Day. More humans began to occur. The process gets repeated. But on man's pattern, a man and woman get together, they know each other, they sin, they fornicate, they shack up, they fornicate, a baby daddy and a baby mama comes along, then they leave each other, find somebody new, they know each other, which is sin, they shack up, which is sin, and more baby daddies and baby mama come along. See, they stop calling them mamas and daddies now. They call them daddy mamas. That's not God's pattern. But you see, on the left side is God's pattern. There is no sin going on there. But on man's side, there's sin. And there's problems. God's pattern, it's going to be the same, just so you know. It's not going to change on this side. But on the right side, man's pattern. Man can marry man now. It's a sin. They're not suitable. They're not fittable. It's a sinful choice. They know each other, and that's a sin. No children, no parents, no more humans. You can't repeat that process. It's a sin. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's a sin. Can you think about it? Eric pointed this out a couple of weeks ago. If God had told Noah, when the animals come, get two male alligators. Get two male snakes. So when the ark finally rested on Mount Ararat, how in the world can the world be repopulated with animals? They all die out. They're not suitable for one another. God's pattern, man's pattern. Man and woman, they know each other, sin, break up, meet somebody new. They know each other, sin, break up, meet somebody new. They know each other, sin, child arrives. First generation baby daddy mama. They break up, meet new. They know each other, sin, child arrives. Second generation baby daddy mama. And you have a third generation, you have a fourth generation. No mommies and no daddies. Biblically. Doesn't work. Two women, it's a sin. They're not suitable. They're not fittable. It's a sinful choice. They know each other. It's a sin. They can't produce children. They can't be parents. They can't produce more humans. The process simply can't be repeated. Every single time man interferes with a God-given pattern that he has a choice in, he typically messes it up. We have a choice. We have an option. God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood. Do you think gopher was the only wood available on the planet? There are other options. But as far as Noah was concerned, when God named the wood gopher, in his mind, there was no other option for him. So when God said man, woman was made for man, and it should be woman and man for life, in every person's mind, there should not be another option to that pattern. It should be that pattern only. If you don't want children out of wedlock, I have a 100% cure for that. Stop having sex. It won't happen. I guarantee you. You keep your hands off each other, ain't no baby coming your way. What? Abstinence? It's God's plan. It's your choice. Today's sermon is about consequences, reminding us all that we have a choice to live the life that God wants us to or choose another way. You choose another way, then you must be willing to suffer the consequences thereafter. Promise you, if you choose God's way, the consequences are good, not bad. In terms of salvation, there's consequences there. The world has a pattern and God has a pattern. God's pattern is to hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must hear the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16, 16. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess the name of Jesus Christ before men, Romans 10, 10. and you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22, verse 16. Man's plan, his pattern for salvation, is to say the sinner's prayer. I just recently found out that they no longer call it the sinner's prayer. They call it now the salvation prayer. All you have to do is believe, accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. And this is their mantra, believe it and receive it. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It is an outward show of inward grace. That right-hand side you won't find in Scripture anywhere, in any book, any verse, any chapter. Because it's not God's pattern. The pattern you find for salvation is found on the left side. If you haven't done that, if you've done the right-hand side in order to be saved, you have not been saved according to the gospel found in Jesus, found in the Scriptures. You need to do what's on the left-hand side. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you've strayed away from the pattern and you have established your own pattern of living, you need to stop that and come back. Be part of the flock that is saved and live according to God's commandments. If anybody fits either of those two categories, please come and sing, come down forward as we sing the song of invitation.